I think is on the minds of many. Where are the dead? And this is one of those things that there's just all sorts of answers to it. We know that the body is in the grave, is in the cemetery, wherever it is. But what does the Bible teach about where the soul is? And that's what we want to talk about. And y'all know that I don't usually spend a lot of time on what is not true. I usually spend more time on what is true. But I think it's important for us on this subject to have at least an idea of what people are saying. And some of these things are not going to be new to you. Some of them, they may be new. So when we think about the dead, before we even go there, we have to think about some definitions, some things that we all must agree on. When we think about what is man, and to a lot of people, man is just an animal. He's a more highly evolved animal, but he is just a man with a body, a physical body. And yet, when we look into Genesis, there in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you may remember that God said here, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Obviously here, this is not a reference to the physical body, because men and women are different. This is a reference, I believe, to the fact that we have a soul, that we have a spiritual, an inner man, if you will. And yet in chapter 2, there, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So man is not just spiritual, not just physical. Man is a combination of the two. And so when we talk about death, we know what's going to happen to this body. It's going to be buried. It's going to decay. Or wherever it is, it's going to decay. But the spirit lives on. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. What is death? And the word death has the idea of separation. And the idea of the wages of sin is death. We are separated from God. In chapter 3 of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. The relationship that they had with God before, they no longer had. And I think in James chapter 2, James chapter 2 there at verse 26, the writer here makes the point in verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now his point is not that the body and the spirit are separated at death. That's just the example. That's just something that he uses as an illustration. So we know that death is that separation. Now, spiritual death is separation from God throughout eternity. But what is life then? If death is separation, life is union. Life is being together. And in John chapter 17, as Jesus here is praying to the Father, it begins with the apostles, but then he makes again a reference not only to the apostle, but to all children, all of his followers. In John chapter 17, beginning there at verse 20, Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone," that's the apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their work, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." And so there is that spiritual union. That is that spiritual life that we enjoy with God if we're following Him. So with that said, let's go on to talk about, and we're going to be looking first at what people say that is not correct, the false teaching on it. And again, this depends so much on your background, on your point of view. I think we all recognize that atheists, their whole proposition is that there is no God. If there is no God, then man was not created. Man evolved, and therefore man has no spirit, and therefore there's no afterlife. There is nothing. When the man dies, when the woman dies, that body goes into the grave, and that's it. That person ceases to exist. That's what they say. There are what some have called materialists. And these people may believe in God, at least to some extent. But again, for them, everything is matter. There is no spiritual. There may be a God, but somehow or another, there is no afterlife. Because again, the body is just matter. There is no spirit. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23, we are introduced to an example. And this was something that you would know from looking at the history. But here, Matthew tells us concerning the Sadducees. It says in verse 23, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and ask him. Now, all we want to notice here is that the Pharisees said there was no spirit. The high priest was chosen from the Sadducees. So he was supposedly God's representative between the people and God. He was the one who prayed, who made the sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And yet, the Sadducees did not believe that there was a resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels, we're told in other places. So this is not a new. In fact, this is a very old concept, that the body is just that. When you think about, and there are a number of churches, we might call them cults, and they all kind of come from that same fountain, from the Adventist. And what they say basically is that the soul of the person that's dead is asleep. That the body is in the grave, which we all agree with, but that the souls are just somewhere. And when the day of judgment, and this is where, depending on it, which group exactly you're talking about, there may be some differences. But typically, the idea is that on the final day, those who are righteous will be raised to spend eternity with God somewhere. The Jehovah's Witnesses say on this earth, renovated. The Adventists and others will say in heaven. But the thing that sets this apart so much is most of them have the idea that the wicked will never be raised. Some will say, if they are raised, they will be annihilated. They won't be, because God loves His creation, God cannot punish His children eternally. And this is their thinking. This is not what the Bible teaches. But again, they do recognize the souls of some will be raised. Others will be raised only to be destroyed. Not what the Bible teaches. Let's think about the Roman Catholic Church. And you may remember something about indulgences. That was one of the things that Martin Luther was against. And the indulgence. And we'll talk about what are indulgences in just a moment. But this was something that was the Catholic Church denied in the mid-60s. In the Vatican II get together and decree. And yet, in 2012, and they you know, kind of poo-pooed penance. They stopped talking about purgatory. They stopped talking about indulgences. All these things. But in 2012, there was a decree by the Pope that was then. And this is it here. According to church teaching, even after sinners are absolved in the confessional and say their fathers or Hail Marys as penance, they still face punishment after death in purgatory before they can enter heaven. Now, let's break this down. Purgatory is a place of suffering, and this is their teaching. This is not the Bible. This is their teaching, that purgatory is a place of suffering. And so when the sinner dies, that person has not paid all the penalty for all their sins. And so from there, even though they've been forgiven of their sins, the penalty has not been paid. And so they spend time in purgatory suffering to pay for their guilt that has not been forgiven. Now, think about that for just a moment. Christ died so that we could be saved from our sins, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, but we really don't get, well, we get forgiven, but we still have to pay for them. And depending on how wicked you were, you may be in purgatory a long time. Others, maybe only a shorter time. And so that's it. Now, let's talk about penance for just a moment. Penance is, again, part of paying for your sins. When you go to the confessional, you confess your sins. And it says they're absolved. Their sins, and they don't even use the word forgiven. You have to do penance. And this penance is almost a, again, something that you do to pay for your sins. And what is it that they normally do? They pray. They pray, and the two most common prayers are Our Father who art in heaven, the prayer that Jesus taught, the model prayer as we call it, are their Hail Marys. And those start with Hail Mary, Mother of God, forgive us of our sins, and so on and so forth. I used to could quote that. I'd heard it so often. But my brain is not working that. But again, this was what you do. When you go in, you confess your sins, then the priest says, okay, in order for your sins to be absolved, you have to say so many Hail Mary, so many Our Fathers. Is that what prayer is? Is punishment? Prayer is talking with God, and yet that's them. And so, as I say here, they still face punishment after death in purgatory before they can enter heaven. In exchange for certain prayers, devotions, or pilgrimage in special years, a Catholic can receive an indulgence. And what that indulgence does is reduces or erases that punishment instantly with no formal ceremony or sacrament. And so, thus, the importance of these indulgences. And they can be received for money, contributions. They can be other different things. Pilgrimage, devotions, prayers. And those things can be either to reduce all of your sins, or the guilt of all of your sins, or part of them. And so your time in purgatory, according to this theory, is either shortened or totally eliminated. Now, we're going to go on to one of the sermons. Then this was from John Tetzel, who was the most obvious, the most flagrant, well-known of those who sold indulgences. And this came up in the 1500s, early 1500s, because they needed more money to finish the building of one of the cathedrals in Rome. And this is the wording from a sermon, one of them, that he preached. He says, "Behold, you are on the raging sea of this world in storm and danger, not knowing if you will safely reach the harbor of salvation." Now, this is to those who claimed to be Christian. "You should know that all who confess and in penance put alms into the coffer according to the counsel of the confessor will obtain complete remission of all their sins." How can you receive complete remission of all your sins? Obeying God. You have to confess them. They do acknowledge that. And then that repentance, put alms into the coffer according to whatever the priest that you're confessing to tells you. You will obtain complete remission of all your sins. And so he says, "Why are you standing there? Run for the salvation of your souls." Now, obviously, he was a good salesman. And I think that's clear here. But we see the theory set out. And not only could you, in these ways, not only could your personal sins be forgiven, but the sins of others could as well. And so he says, "Don't you hear the voices of your wailing dead parents and others who say, 'Have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me,' because we are in severe punishment and pain? From this you could redeem us with a small alms, and yet you do not want to do so." Now, do you see the point here? These people obviously died before there were indulgences. And so now their children and whoever, you can do this for whoever, certainly for your parents, certainly for anyone else that you wanted to. Because they're in purgatory in very severe punishment and pain. How long they will be there? No one knows. No person knows. And he goes on to say, "Open up your ears, as the father says to the son and the mother to the daughter. We have created you. We fed you. We cared for you and left you our temporal goods. Why then are you so cruel and harsh that you do not want to save us? Though it only takes so little, you let us lie in flames so that we only slowly come to the promised glory." That is purgatory. And indulgences help to either cut it off or cut it shorter. And he goes on to say, "You may have letters which let you have once in life and in the hour of death full remission of the punishment which belongs to sin." Now, you could have forgiveness today, but you could only have one indulgence a day. So if you every day, you know, you had to do this again when you confessed. But in the hour of death, full remission of the punishment which belongs to sin. Where is the soul? It's in purgatory. And it's in purgatory until it has suffered for its sins. Now, It's impossible to tell people that when an infant dies without being baptized, that it's spending time in purgatory, atoning for its sins. And so the babies have a place called limbo. And you may have heard of limbo. And I mean, we use that phrase. Well, I'm in limbo. I don't know what's going to go, whether it's going to go this way or that way. Well, that's where it came from. That's where the babies go, because they can't be saved, but they can't be lost because they're infants. Brethren, this, and again, this is something that in the early 1500s and for many years was used, and I'm persuaded it was designed so the Catholic Church could extort money. And I mean, if this has gone on through the centuries, and I don't care where it is, but as I said in the Second Council of the Vatican, Vatican II, that was put aside, and yet in 2012 it was revived again. And as one bishop said, why do I preach indulgences? Because there are sins in the world. Brethren, this is false. And so as we think about this, and I'm sorry to go into all the detail, but I think this is something that is so beyond what we understand and what we know the truth is, that we just many times don't understand it. But I want us to think about, finally, those who believe in reincarnation. And this is most of your Eastern religions. The Hindus, the Buddhists, and the theory is pretty much the same with all of them. That after a person dies, their soul enters another body, depending on their deeds in the past life. So if you've been a good person, done good deeds, been loving, etc., etc., when you die, you go up a level. If you've been a wicked person, you go down. And depending on how wicked and how loving you are, that depends on how far you go down. And that's why many Hindus particularly will not kill animals, will not kill even a bug, because that might be a person. And that even to me doesn't make sense, because if you follow it, if that bug has been good, whatever that means for a bug, then it wants to be killed. So it can go start back up the chain. And so this is this constant cycle of, and just however many lives it takes to reach a state of perfection, to reach that point that you don't need to be purified anymore. And this may take centuries. And so you're reincarnated to come back into this world. And what do you find in this world? Trouble. Pain. Is this where you want to spend eternity? No, you have to keep going. So you just keep going and going and going. And when you finally reach this stage of perfection, then you get out of this cycle of life, of death and rebirth. And that's it. It isn't that there's a heaven somewhere. You just are freed from this troublesome cycle. What hope is that? This is not what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man to die, once to die, and after this, the judgment. This is false. And so, as we bring this now to see what the Bible teaches, we're going to talk about where are the dead. And I want you, if you will, to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, you may remember Jesus is on the cross here. In verse 42, one of the thieves at some point said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, what this man really knew about Jesus, we don't know. We don't know whether he listened and understood Jesus' teaching. We don't know. But notice what Jesus says to him. And Jesus, as God, could forgive sins in this life, in his life on this earth. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, of a truth. And this is not a question, as some have tried to make it. Really? Are you going to be with me in paradise? No. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus died that day. Where did he go? Obviously, he went to paradise, because that's where this man went. And when we turn to John chapter 20, this clarifies, where is paradise? And some think it's heaven. But John chapter 20 makes it clear that Jesus was not in heaven. And we're going to look at Acts 2 in just a moment that was already read before us. In John chapter 20, there at verse 17. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary Magdalene, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. What does Jesus say? I have not gone yet to heaven. Wherever paradise is, it's not heaven. And that's the point that I think we can see here. And as we read earlier in Acts chapter 2, in verse 29, after talking about, citing that which David had said in one of the Psalms, he says here in verse 29 to explain that. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. When he says that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, or will you leave my soul in Hades? Obviously, David was not saying that about himself. His tomb is still there. His body, whatever's left of it, is still there. He's dead. And he goes on to say, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So this tells us that his soul was in Hades, but it was not left there. Now, when we talk about Hades, this is the place where the spirits that are separated from bodies go. And so paradise equals Hades. And we want to continue going back now to Luke chapter 16. And people want to talk about and quibble about, well, is this a parable? Is this a true story? There is nothing here to me to indicate that it was a parable. But whether it's a parable or whether it's not, the things in parables were true. And so beginning there, verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And the name Lazarus means one who depends on God. Full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so we see there's a very different end for both of these. It's not because one was poor and one was rich. It's because one loved God and one did not. Because it goes on to say, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw a Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, we see two different parts. We see Abraham's bosom, a place of rest. We also see torment. And yet we know that both of them went to Hades. Both of them are there. One of them's in a place of torment. One of them's in a place of comfort. And as we continue in verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And he goes on to say, and besides all this, you're receiving what you deserve, Lazarus receiving what he deserves. But besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now, the point that I want us to understand is this is one place. There is a gulf dividing it, and yet both of them are in Hades. And so when we ask the question, where are the dead? I believe that the Bible tells us that they are in Hades, awaiting the judgment. Now we want to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, because there is a different word here that is translated Hades, or in the King James, is translated hell. But we want to notice that this is a different word. And in chapter 2 at verse 2, Peter here is making the point that the false teachers will be receive their just reward, their punishment. And he says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and this is the Greek word Tartarus, but cast and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. They are in this Tartarus. They're in a place of, they're in darkness to be reserved for judgment. They're there, but, and it's not a good place, but they're reserved for the day of judgment. And this word Tartarus was a word that people at that time would be familiar with. In Greek mythology, Tartarus was a place of imprisonment and divine punishment of the wicked dead. And I think when we go to Jude verse 6, and speaking pretty much of the same group, notice what Jude says about this. And the angels, this is verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. He has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for what? For the judgment of the great day. They're already suffering the punishment for the evil. And yet they're there waiting for the great day. So when we ask the question again, where are the dead? They're in Hades, where the souls are reserved until the day of judgment. And you know, there's something about purgatory that is, how shall I say this, that is hopeful. Because if you're in purgatory, sooner or later, you may go through years, centuries of pain, but you will go to heaven, according to their doctrine. But we know that, yes, the souls of the dead are in Hades, but they will be raised, they will be joined, they will be rejoined with the resurrected body, and they will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Both of them are eternal. And that is something that we cannot evade. We know that all who die, and even those who are still alive when the Lord comes back, will be judged, and they will receive